Well, good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, August 14th. Each weekday morning, we gather together to explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. And I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, picking up where we left off from yesterday with verse 13 and headed into chapter 5 through verse 11. The apostle is addressing the Thessalonians' concern about the fate of believers who died before Jesus returns. Will they be included in the resurrection? He then gives practical advice on how to live in anticipation of Christ's return. He reassures them that deceased believers will share in the glory of Christ and provides instructions on living as children of the light in preparation for that day of the Lord. Support for Thy Strong Word comes from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, an organization dedicated to transforming lives by translating and distributing essential Christian resources around the world. With over 5.8 million books already shared in more than 145 languages, LHF ensures that the message of the gospel will reach people in their own tongue, providing the tools needed for them to grow in faith. So discover how they can be a part of your mission at lhfmissions.org. And also, just thank you from me for joining us as we study the Bible today. If there's anything that we talk about that sparks within you a question or a comment, a thought, a complaint, I'd love to hear from you. Reach out to me via email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. If you'd like, you can also connect with me on X at Pastor Boo or find me on Facebook. All right, let's get to it. Joining us this morning, it's the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, regular contributor to the show. Always happy to have him on, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Good morning, brother. Welcome back good to morning. The show.
Yeah, good morning to you, too. And so, yeah, it's always good to be invited back, too. So I on my end. So yeah, it is definitely a joy. We got some interesting discussion coming up, I see, today, you know, as we look at our Lord's return and the parousia, as we refer to that as. And we'll hopefully dig in. There's a lot here, even in these short verses that we have. We don't have a lot of verses here today, but there's a lot in each of these verses, that's for sure.
Oh, there really is. And let's go ahead and get on. We're going to start off, I think, on the exact same page. I'm ready for the Lord's return. What about you?
I'm there. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, I think we joined with St. Paul in saying, you know, we know being with the Lord would be so much better. But you know what? This is the life God has given us. And it's also beautiful and wonderful and full of blessings, but also challenges. And, you know, we're just looking forward to when it's only blessings. But God will hopefully bless us today as we study his word and learn about, you know, well, what about those who pass away before he comes? That may not sound like a big deal to us, but that was a big deal to these Thessalonians, and we're going to get into that. Dr. Dieterding, just go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and we'll jump in.
Almighty God, we come before you this day, and we approach your word. And as we do so, you approach us with your word, and you come into our hearts and into our minds. We pray for a special portion of your spirit working through that word today, that we might be informed about your coming again and what that means for us, that we who are believers in you do not need to fear that day, but rather look forward to that day with great joy and great hope, knowing that you are totally in control of all that will happen. And as we read about this time, may we be refreshed, too, about those who have died in the faith, who have gone before us, that we can truly be comforted again this day as we hear your words speak to us, and that our hearts may be comforted, knowing that our future is totally and completely in your hands. And this we pray in the name of the one who is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's head to the text. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We ended yesterday with verse 12. Paul says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul is talking about living a quiet life, minding your own affairs, but by doing so, being a witness to the brotherly kind of love that we're called to in opposition to the illicit kinds of love and sensuality that we see in the world. In verse 13, he shifts gears, and I guess I'm just going to read the first verse, and then we'll let you set the stage for this, because, again, this seems obvious to us, but we hear this all the time in funerals. Verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." So just stopping there, we understand the message that, you know, Jesus is going to resurrect these guys. But for them, correct me if I'm wrong, but they really were expecting Jesus' return. So when believers started, you know, excuse the expression, dropping dead, they started getting a little worried.
Right. And, you know, we have the bonus of being able to see all of this. We have the word in front of us now, and it is very comforting to us that we have answers to that particular question. And it must have been a question that was on the hearts and minds of those who were waiting for the Lord's return. And then a loved one who was also a believer dies, and they're like, you know, they're not going to get to see the Lord's return. There was some confusion there that you could tell about those who were asleep or those who had gone before them. And so that's what Paul is going to address. He's going to address, and he hits it head on. I mean, he lets them know. I mean, when you get through all these verses, the remainder of these verses here in chapter 4, if you had any question at all about those who have died in the faith, what's going to happen, you know, when the Lord comes again, this is the answer. This is it. It's solid. And it's also, this is a text that we use, at least I use, for those who have lost loved ones, so that they can be assured and encouraged and comforted by these very same words, which actually, as we're going to discover, Paul is telling each of them to use as they are trying to comfort one another when it comes to this question.
We were talking about Wednesday morning Bible study here at St. John. We're going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and similar text and topic mm-hmm. comes up. And I explained it this way, and I think this applies. I mean, imagine, you know, we have 2,000 years of church history, the cloud of saints that help build up our faith, right? We're not alone. Even in the midst of our doubts, we know that there are people who can point us back to Christ through his word. And all that was true for them, but they had no, you know, confession of saints. They had no tradition right. upon which to stand. This was really new stuff. And so mm-hmm. this Jesus guy comes along. They start following him. They believe in him. And they're told, hey, you're never going to die. You're going to go to heaven. And when you do die, you'll be alive again. And they think Jesus is coming back really soon because he said he would. And yeah, people start dying. And as you rightly said, this still applies to us today, not because we don't understand now the cultural context of the Thessalonians, we do, but there's nothing, I think personally, that puts doubt in our hearts or stretches the strength of our faith more than death. It is indeed the final mm-hmm. enemy. And so, yeah, back then they were like, hey, wait a minute, if Jesus comes back and these guys have already died, what's going to happen? For us today, it's we look at death and go, why hasn't Jesus returned? I think that's a fair lament of Christians. We want him to return.
Right. And this is not a new concept of looking at death as Paul is talking about it here as those who are asleep.
Right.
You know, Jesus talked about in those terms as well as he was addressing situations in his lifetime and especially in his ministry. Where we have recorded that Jesus has said, oh, no, she is merely asleep, or that person is just merely sleeping, which is very interesting because as we move forward, we're going to see that in connection with Jesus, that word is not used. So right. Why is that? You know, I mean, they could just come out and talk about Jesus died, you know, so we're going to be moving into that next. And there is that's very interesting that I think I really, as Paul is writing here, he's connecting back to what Jesus is, you know, his theology in about death and what it, you know, how we have a perspective on death when we believe that Christ is Lord and Savior versus those who do not believe. You know, they just see it as death. They don't see it in terms of death with the hope that, you know, we're going to be awakened one day. And that's what sleep brings to the forefront.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it is a euphemism, of course, for death, and it's certainly not to discount the law that is self-contained in death. When we see death, there's the law. But I think it's a way to recognize, of course, the gospel in the midst of the law. From my brief search, I found that they didn't really they talk about sleep, but they talk about it mostly in terms of those who are believers. But the truth is, everybody who is in death will rise again, every single person.
Right, that's true.
And every single person also has eternal life. And in the resurrection, for better or for worse, every single person will get a glorified body, one that cannot die. And so I think that when we tell people about this, it's important to remind folks, especially as we're witnessing to them and bringing them along, that this resurrection isn't just reserved for Christians, it's for everybody. Now, you might be thinking, oh, no, this guy's, you know, universalistic. But no, of course not. That the eternal life is either spent with God in the new heavens, new earth, or in destruction and hell and away from God forever. So, you know, without the hope of annihilation. And so they're really worried, though, that if these guys miss out on Jesus's coming because they're dead, that they're going to miss out on heaven. And let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read all of it so we get it in context. So starting at 13 again, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren or brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So heading back to the top, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. We cannot underestimate, in my opinion, the critical nature of the resurrection to our faith more. I mean, it is the absolute hinge pin upon which it all rests. And I think that's why we see secular folks around the times of our festivals like Christmas and Easter, we see them starting to come out with these like specials on Discovery and others about how they found the tomb of Jesus, or could these be the bones of Jesus? The attack is often right there on this idea that once you're dead, you're dead. Jesus didn't rise. Nobody rises. Nothing happens. And it seems like that threat, that temptation to believe that is as old as time itself.
Right. Well, you know, there's just so much here. I mean, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Christ, you know, we'll be brought with him, basically all who believe, and those who have fallen asleep also. You can't help but think of, I can't anyway, of like the passage in Romans chapter 6, that, you know what, we share in the death and resurrection of Jesus in our baptism. That, you know, when we were baptized into his death. You know, Paul had written to the Romans. And he said, then we also are going to look forward to resurrection as well. You know, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. But even he goes beyond that when he says, so we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so we read here that, you know, it's Jesus' death and resurrection that is going to bring those who have been who had died before these folks that are getting this word while they're still standing there, you know, that that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. always indicates believers, you know, in the sense of as you're listening to this and as you're reading through this, it seems like sleep is always connected back to the believer. And, you know, when it talks about the dead or the deaf or darkness, or as we go through this, night and drunkenness and all of these things are all connected to those who do not know Christ and who do not know him as the light of the world. And so, I mean, there's just so much tied in here, but to see that he not only just speaks of Jesus' death, but and rose again, and that's what makes the difference right there. That's what makes the difference between eternal life or eternal separation from God, which is like an eternal death in itself.
Well, in some ways, the church has, at least certain chunk segments of the church, has almost forgotten about the resurrection. I mean, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but then everybody focuses on heaven being our home, and that what we might call as theologians the interim state, that place between our death and separation of body and soul and, you know, being reunited at the end. What happens during that time? And while I think most people have overemphasized that interim state, yeah, they underemphasize to our detriment the fact that for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we are created body and soul, right, brother? We aren't good separated. We aren't good divided. So we're not going to be divided into just a floating soul forever, however you want to think of it. But standing out here too, though, is again, and Paul does this, we know he does it, and we know what he was struggling with, but he emphasizes that this teaching is not his own, but it's based on divine revelation, right? We declare to you by a word from the Lord. So that reinforces, I think it should, for the believer, the certainty of the resurrection. But when you're facing death, it's hard to hear that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I mean, everything that you're saying, I surely believe and understand all of that, but it's the not knowing. I don't know what you were taught when you were at the seminary, and I'm not sure what they're teaching today about that time frame, you know, between when we lose consciousness totally in death, and then the time when we will be conscious again. You know, is the soul conscious in heaven? I mean, the consciousness of the soul, you know, and of course we do have, you know, the one parable I know that they cling to a little bit is the one about Lazarus when he died and went to heaven. And there's this conversation between the rich man and Abraham. And we got a little bit of maybe a glimpse of what might be happening there. But you also have the return of Moses and Elijah there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's just really interesting, you know, like what is this period of time, or is time not a factor? I mean, that's a whole other question. You know, is eternity in how it's laid out different than what we have when it comes to time? You know, the Bible speaks very specifically about time because, I mean, you know, last day, 7 days of the week, and on the seventh you should rest. And there's all kinds of time throughout. But don't get me wrong there, but what is that period of time? I mean, you just kind of brought that up in my thinking again. Mm-hmm. I don't know what you were taught at the seminary, but I remember that was quite, we had quite an interesting conversation about that period of time there.
Sure. No, in fact, you bring up a very interesting discussion, which is worth dedicating some time to. So I hold with the typical Lutheran interpretation of this. And that is that, you know, upon death, the soul of a believer is immediately with Christ in heaven. That's his soul.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
So, of course, we have Philippians 1:23, Paul's desire to depart and be yep. with Christ. And, of course, Luke 23, we get to use the thief on the cross for stuff, too. And for us, it's the today you will be with me in paradise. So the consciousness after death, we are conscious in our souls, but we're all looking forward to, right, as the saints, the martyrs under the altar, looking forward to the resurrection. You know, this is in contrast, I think, to what some people believe, which is soul sleep. Now, I was raised with the
soul
understanding
sleep.
Of
soul sleep. That's it. That's
what I was raised with the understanding of soul sleep, and it has mm-hmm. some appealing characteristics. So, for instance, mm-hmm. the example I like to use is if you take a nap on the couch, let's say you fall asleep, you're watching MASH, and yes. you wake up and you're like six MASH episodes in, but you felt like you just fell asleep. You know, mm-hmm. you're like, even the kernel's different. That's how long I was asleep, but it didn't feel right. Well, that's the idea of soul sleep for a lot of folks. They say, you know, when you die, you immediately wake back up and thousands of years have passed. You're at the resurrection with everybody. Mm-hmm. And then that's enduring because in some ways it answers or it keeps us from having to ask some hard questions about what happens
right.
in between and et cetera.
That's right. Because if your next moment of consciousness is the resurrection, the last day, and the reuniting with a body that's been clothed with immortality, and I've talked about that in my classes as well. You know, only I use a little different flair to it, but
sure.
I always prepend that this is Pastor Curtis. This isn't what the Bible says, because we really have no answer to this. And I said, I know that I've heard this account before, and here, and I give that example, and then I give the theological understanding that we have from the different verses, like you were talking about as well. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's really interesting because you know. Where is time in eternity? So it's going to say, where is its place in eternity? It's just an interesting question. Those are some of those questions that we use scriptures to answer them, but there's not a real full answer to that.
No, it's tough. And even our confessions aren't super clear, although Luther writes in the small called articles, let's see here, part 2, article 2, verse 26. He says, our confession approves honoring the saints by thanking God for giving faithful teachers and other gifts. But, of course, it does not approve of invoking the saints or asking for their help since it's forbidden by scriptures, which we all teach. But he does affirm that the souls of the saints are in heaven now with Christ where they await the resurrection of the body, and they do not meddle with things on earth. So it's one of those things where I think we've kind of concluded that it will sort of wash out in the end. That's the good news.
mm-hmm.
It's an interesting thought, but absolutely would be, I think this is the truth, is we culturally have put a lot more focus on that interim state, including our own ideas and thoughts and fantasies,
right.
without sort of recognizing what the Bible tells us. And that is very little about that, but it does tell us there'll be a new heavens and a new earth.
Right.
And that's what he's trying to assure these folks of. But you're right, the Bible doesn't really, I mean, you know, things like grandma's looking down at me from heaven, et cetera, those things find no place in Scripture. Is that because of some sort of soul sleep, which I wouldn't necessarily hold to, or is that because of the disconnect between where they are in peace and the trouble in the world?
Mm-hmm.
I think all these questions will be answered in time, but they're certainly worth discussing.
Oh, they'll be answered. I mean, we know that. is there another... we've got limited minds, and God's only given us what our minds can actually, you know, handle as far as our relationship with Him, and we know that He's much greater than all of what's been created too. So it's just like, it's just again one of those questions we just don't have an answer to. That's for sure.
You bring up a good point too. God condescends to us, and I know we usually use that term mm-hmm. to sound something negative, but that's what He does. He comes down to our level. He has to use phrases that will get the point across that we can understand. That's why I think we have to hold on to all of our doctrines with an incredibly firm grip that also recognizes that in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to be like, oh, yeah, I wasn't even close. and that's okay, because it's so much greater, as you said. It's not that we're wrong. It's just that it's going to be so much greater than we can imagine. Getting back to that, we're going to take a break here in just a minute, but so Paul is emphasizing that his teaching's based on, of course, divine revelation, not human speculation. But when we come back from break, we did this at the first Friday of this month, but we get to talk about it again today. We have the language which some have identified as language of rapture, right? The Lord will descend, we'll be caught up together in the clouds. What does that mean? What do we teach? What does the Bible teach, more importantly, about the rapture in this? And does this verse support that? Well, all of that we're going to get back on when we come back from our break. Until then, though, don't go anywhere. Pastor Dieter Ding and I will see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today, it's the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieter Ding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida, and we're checking out 1 Thessalonians. We're getting ready to go into chapter 5. But before we do that, I just want to let you know, again, if anything catches your interest, raises a question, send me a message. ThyStrongWord@KFUO.org. You can also reach out on X. I'm at Pastor Boo, or on Facebook. Okay, headed back to the text then. So the Lord himself, it says in verse 16, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So, you know, it seems pretty straightforward to me. Read in context, read in understanding what's going on, is this idea of being caught up is just what it says. Those who have died, their souls will be reunited with their bodies. They'll be resurrected. Those who are still left will be resurrected in the sense that they'll be given new bodies, but they don't have to die first. And so they'll be caught up in the air. But Paul's point here is that nobody's getting left behind. He's not trying to make some point about dispensations or tribulations,
right?
Saying, hey, nobody's going to be left behind. But you know what I'm getting at, though, the caught up language, it rapture language, it trips people up.
Yeah. And you know, just to be honest, I mean, that language didn't even come along until like the early 1800s. And, you know, it came out of the translations of a Bible that was written by John Nelson Darby, and I know that, you know, they have all kinds of different types of ideas about the millennium, which is just simply 1,000 years. I don't want to get into that whole conversation, but, you know, they believe that there's going to be a time when only some will be snatched away or seized or raptured up. That's the idea of that. But the historic church has always believed that that's the time that everyone will be gathered to be with Christ. That it's no more than that. It's no more than what this is saying, that we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. That would be everybody that is going to be part of those who are among the believers will be gathered to Christ. That's called amillennialism, which is what we have believed down through the centuries. But now there's all kinds of different understandings of based on this whole 1,000-year reign of Christ mentioned in Revelation, which we believe the numbering, of course, in Revelation is very symbolic to mean, especially in that particular instance, that all things will come to pass as you know, in a very perfect manner, the way that God wants them to happen. And so, without getting into a whole discussion on that, But the idea is that what we believe concerning that Harbigisimuth is that where it means to be just taken away or caught up, not in the sense of being seized and just like you said, and others being left behind. That's not how the end times are coming, and especially that last day.
Right, and yeah, this idea of being snatched up is just the language that it's using, to be carried off, seized. Raptus is the Latin, that's where they get the word rapture. But,
right,
you know,
right.
The John Nelson Darby, in this idea of pre-tribulation rapture, he taught that the rapture would occur, then there would be a seven-year period of tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing, folks. Our hope is not in being removed from this world. Our hope is in Christ returning to this world. And so while if you want to hold to these things, you know, I suppose you can, but you should know that they're new ideas in the grand scheme of things. They came about through the Scofield Reference Bible published in the early 1900s.
Yes.
So I just encourage people to be discerning, because I do know there's a lot of Lutherans out there who have been brought up in this mindset. And I just want to encourage you to look at the Bible with its true function, and that is to encourage and point us to Christ, not to worry us. And I think that's all this pre-trib, post-trib, all that kind of stuff, and it gets really complicated. Yeah, that's not the case. We just need
if you get wrapped up in that, you know, deeply, what happens is all of a sudden you're trying to, it's as though you're trying to be part of the salvation that Christ fully won for you. You know, it's just your focus comes completely away from all that Christ wants us to be and do in our relationship with Him, to all of a sudden now we're just looking and being raptured in the sense of looking at all these elements, especially of Revelation and Daniel and, you know, other books that speak of the future heavens and earth and the last day and all of that, Amos. And it's just been developed out of man's imagination, really, of, you know, dispensations of time and so forth. And all of that language, you just have to be very, very careful with, because it's additional language to the Scripture. It has nothing to do with what God is actually telling us.
So in chapter 5, Paul keeps on going with his thought, his discussion of the Lord's return, but now it's to another question, which we also get asked a lot, and that is about the timing. And yes, it's very easy for us to just quote the Bible, we don't know, and unfortunately, that is the answer, I'm sorry, but our human curiosity just cannot leave it alone, it seems. And so, yeah, we have this idea that, well, we should be able to figure out the timing, right? Well, Jesus says, I want to quote from Jesus in, as soon as I open it up, here we go.
Matthew.
Yeah, Matthew is where I'm going. Mm-hmm. Jesus
24.
Says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. So Jesus says he's coming at an hour you don't expect, like a thief in the night. Well, now let's read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul now writes, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So they know. But as we read the rest of this, people have used this to actually justify trying to come up with times. I'll explain, and I'm sure you'll understand. I mean, you know that too. We'll read the rest of it. Verse 3, while people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you've been doing. So yeah, his message is the same, but he uses this different example. I see is don't worry about the timing. But brother, have you heard folks use this as an example when it says, you know, you're not children so that it should, you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. I've heard that as Christians should be able to discern the days and the seasons. How do we rightly understand this?
Yeah, I guess I have. I never had seen it that way or heard it that way before. So that's news to me. I think that this says exactly the opposite all the way through. I don't know how you could read it any other way. How do people actually use it to justify that they can actually tell when it's coming? What words in here?
Would even imply Harold that? Harold Camping is the example I'm thinking of primarily, but he represents a lot of folks, and he's the one who predicted a couple times to mass failure, of course. But this phrase right here, you know, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then 4 says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. I was not familiar with that.
That's probably a good thing that you weren't.
I was out of the loop on that one. But I know, we know that we even have full denominations that actually part of what they believe is that they know they've got it figured out. They know when the end times are coming. Then those times come, and then they come and go. We know that there's a number of cults and sects that do this because they do believe that they can do that. When it's just, it's very plain, it's very clear that we cannot know, nor are we going to know. And if we truly are children of light, that doesn't mean we have some kind of knowledge that nobody else has. We have the same knowledge that God wants us to have in this word. And so as children of light, we shouldn't be worried about the darkness and the drunkenness and not knowing. I mean, we do know. We do know that everything is in God's hands, as he is really comforting us with these words here. And, you know, it's twice, once at the end of chapter 4 and then here in the midst of chapter 5, that Paul actually writes, therefore, encourage one another. Pretty much just let's use these words of encouragement because they are God's word, and it's God's word that can bring us this encouragement, this comfort that we so need. A word, by the way, that's used there that's really connected with the root word that's used for paraclete, for the Holy Spirit who brings us comfort. He's our encourager, our counselor, and that's what he wants us to do, to kind of come up beside one another and be assured everything about the end times and about this day is in the hands of God. And Christ Jesus has secured this. He has made this possible for us, a guarantee once and for all. And we don't need to worry, and we don't need to. The very things that we do with these verses, or that some do with these verses, are the very thing that he's telling us we don't need to worry about. Sorry, I got a little excited there.
No, but I'm with you. Trust me, I'm with you. Because in the greater context, and I'm not just here to beat up on people who understand it wrongly. I'm here, if that's your understanding, folks, that we just want to lead you in a better direction. So the context here, to not being surprised, he does give us some signs. He says it'll happen while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains. It's not, I think, such that look for this time when people say there's peace and security, because obviously that wanes and waxes throughout history. Some countries will be at peace whilst others will be at war. Peace and security. I think this is about a false sense of security promoted by worldly powers, though, right? So it's the complacency, not thinking, oh, there is no Lord to come back, or who cares, or we don't believe that stuff. Well, we don't believe in God. It's current year. We don't have imaginary friends. It's that type of attitude. Being secure, thinking you never have to answer to God, and then he's turning around saying, but those of you in the light, that's not going to surprise you that you have to answer to God, or that God's coming back, I should say, because, you know, you believe. I think that's the distinction he's making.
Well, you know, I have to kind of do a little sidebar here with this sudden destruction that comes upon them like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, honestly, quite honestly, I only saw that once with our first child. My wife had all C-sections, so I never really witnessed how labor pains come on so quickly and so fast. And that's the point of this here. Until I have to say that my last grandchild that was born was just this past April, and I was up there for it for my daughter, and I told my daughter, I said, well, when the doctor gets here, I'll step out, and then just let me know, you know, have your husband or somebody come and get me. She goes, oh, you're not going to stay? And I was honestly taken back, like, yeah, you don't want me in here because I'll pass right out. And I was just amazed that my daughter, she said, I know that you and Mama had all these C-sections, and Dad, you're welcome to stay. She's, you can stand up here by my head. And I'm like, okay. Well, that was really honestly my first experience really with labor pains. And
sure.
Wow, I do get this. I mean, if you've ever had that experience or been around somebody like that, you get this, that it's coming. It's for sure. You know, just as one who is pregnant is going to eventually have labor pains, unless technology somehow steps in, it's just as sure as this destruction is that sure. That, I like this beautiful picture here, and it means a lot more to me these days.
Oh, I bet it does. Yeah, and Jesus uses the same imagery, and for a good reason. You know, my wife sort of,
yes,
both of those in the middle of the night, suddenly had labor pains. We had to go to the hospital.
Oh.
So as you said, we knew it was coming. We didn't know when, but then when it did come, there wasn't a, well, can we put this off till tomorrow?
Right. I'd like to get some sleep out of it.
Yeah, you know, it's like, this is the middle of the night. Just, no, of course not. We deal with it right away. We have to. And that's the image we're getting. That while we think everything's fine, while even most of the world is not concerned at all because they are of unbelief, we are not in darkness, but rather children of the light. It's not so that we can calculate when he might come back, but so that we can prepare for when he comes back. Because wouldn't you agree, brother, that when he comes back is less important about than us being prepared for his return? I mean, it could be any time, but as one pastor said,
absolutely,
I think it was yesterday, everybody's return for Jesus comes sometimes sooner than others.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, because it's really talking about when Jesus comes, you know, really in the sense of not just the end times, but also just in death itself, we know that it's a done deal by that point. And it's just that at that, you know, now that all that we're waiting on is our Lord's return to raise our bodies up and to, of course, clothe them in glory. The glory of eternal, you know, eternal life and bodies that would be able to withstand eternity, which is quite frankly in the mortal body when we think in those terms, and maybe you've had that experience as well. I know I have. I know others that have come to me with the same question, like, Pastor, really? I mean, when I started thinking of living forever, it scares me. And I said, well, in our mortal bodies, it would, because we are not enjoying the fullness of what God wants in a relationship with him in these bodies. That's why they're going to be clothed in immortality, which we can't even imagine on this side of eternity. So, I try to comfort people in knowing that, you know, it's going to be a whole different era, which of my older folks that have suffered for months, even years, want to live forever? Most of them are saying, Pastor, could you just pray that the Lord would come and get me?
Well,
you know?
Yes, I've prayed those.
Yeah, and that's because we're in these mortal bodies, and that's where we're going with these mortal bodies, and we know it. And those who truly believe in Christ Jesus as both their Lord and that he has saved them and brought salvation into their life will truly, you know, should be comforted, and really, that's why we have the celebration of life. I mean, we don't, you know, we used to call them just plain old funeral or whatever. Now we start calling them celebration of life. We're talking about the life that's to come in Christ Jesus, and of course, what God has done in our life with the gifts of faith and the promise of hope that we have in the eternal life and the salvation that comes through our Savior. Don't, you know, that's all part of that celebration. so that our tears of sorrow can be mixed with tears of joy. Because we're going to still miss our loved one just like everybody else, whether you believe in Jesus or not. We know that everybody's going to miss their loved one. But we're not going to grieve the same way because we believe that they're merely asleep, ready to be awakened into life as God has intended it for those that he has created. So,
well, and in the case of waiting, being prepared for the day of the Lord, as we've already said, it's not about calculating the exact time or date, which we couldn't do, but being awake, being ready, at attention. Paul seems to be using some play on languages here because he says in verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 6, so let us not sleep, but rather keep awake and be sober. I think it's kind of interesting him using that language, since in the previous section, he's writing to them about and using sleep as a metaphor for death. And then later in verse 10, he actually returns to that metaphor, whether we are awake or asleep. So it's interesting, right in the middle, he seems to be using sleep and awakeness in a different way, right? About just not being complacent.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's really three images that he's using here. He's got sleep versus being awake. He's got night, darkness and light is another one that's being used here, and then drunkenness and sober, being sober. It's interesting how he ties all of that together in just these short verses. It's like night and day, right? You got the thief that comes at night, and yet we know that in the day, those of us who have been in the light will be raised to eternal life. There's just a lot here. There really is a lot of themes.
So, those who are asleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober. And then we have this beautiful imagery, right? The breastplate of faith and love, helmet, the hope of salvation. I think that Paul's using this language, of course, to encourage the people. That's unquestionable. But at the same time, it's interesting how often we use military language, right? This imagery of spiritual readiness, breastplate protecting the heart, the helmet guarding the mind, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know. Why do you think he uses that language, I guess, is my question.
Well, the way I've always understood it and always been taught it is that, it's the real center of who we are as God's people, is the heart and the mind, So, even when in Christ is quoting the Old Testament in what's the most important commandment, for example, he goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and it's like these are the things right here that grab hold of the gift of faith that God gives us, that we have faith in the heart, faith in our mind, knowing that in mind, body, and soul, we grab hold of all this. And God wants us to, he wants to have that protected. And so he uses the imagery that we can understand, which is the military imagery of the whole of the armor, just like in Ephesians 6, when he's talking to the Christians in Ephesus, he uses the same kind of language to show that God is protecting us and protecting the very salvation that he has. Not protecting the salvation, but protecting, what's in our hearts and what's in our minds concerning the salvation he's won through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely a reminder to us that we have to be protected. And I love this imagery, at least in this particular case, is all defensive. None of it's offensive. We have offensive imagery mentioned elsewhere, but here it's defensive. As you wait for Christ's return, you're going to need something to protect you. And of course, what is that which protects us? And again, faith and love and hope. And those things are given to us by God. We can't muster up any of those things on our own. So it definitely shows us how we passively are protected while at the same time being actively out in the world. God's on our side is a true statement that we can make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you know, faith, hope, and love. We've also heard, Paul refer to that also, mm-hmm. in his other letters as well. And this is what connects us to God. I mean, this is the heart of it. This is the heart of the message for the believers. It's foundational, really, for our lives as believers in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting here also in verse 10 that mm-hmm. Just a very quick explanation of the purpose for why Christ died for us. You know, I love this because it's just like our salvation is through Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might live with him. And that is what we're to encourage one another about. This is the sole purpose of why Christ came into this world, is to seek the lost that we might live with him forever one day. And so I just find it interesting that, Paul lays it all out here, and then he tells us to encourage each other with these words. You know, both the words he spoke about when it came to the coming of the Lord, plus what he's saying here about the day of the Lord as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the reassurance we receive, too, is that he's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus. And that's why these things are encouraging, to use even that language to say, well, if he's destined not us for wrath, he must have destined other people for wrath. That's an improper use, even though that's not the same word as predestined, so don't make that mistake, folks. But still, if you read this and you say, listen, I need to use the word in the way that God has designed it to be used, and in this case, we're told to encourage one another and build one another up, just as we're already doing. And hopefully we'll continue to walk in that aspect of the Thessalonians' faithfulness.
Right.
All right. Anything else before we wrap up the show, man?
Yeah, if you want to get into a step-by-step, I mean, there was a step-by-step given here, really, in our text. I didn't really get to speak to that too much.
Go ahead.
Verses back under the coming of our Lord, especially from verse 16 through verse 17 there. I mean, it's almost like a step-by-step. This is what's going to happen when the Lord returns. It says the Lord, he's going to return. He's going to descend from heaven. Mm-hmm. He's going to come with a cry or command with the voice of an archangel. There's going to be the sound of the trumpet of God. There's going to be the dead in Christ rising first. So don't be worried about your relatives and all of those, your loved ones who've gone before you. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. That's it. He's told us. I mean, he's explained it to us. He's basically saying, you don't need any more than that. This is what's going to happen. Be assured of that and encourage one another with these words.
Well, it's interesting you were to bring up this verse again. Again, makes perfect sense to us, reading mm-hmm. it just as the grammar suggests. But I have heard this misused to talk about how the Bible must be have errors in it because they weren't left until the coming of the Lord. There seems to be this understanding that they would be there when they said that we who are alive, who are left. And my response to that is, well, we should all be hoping that we are alive when Christ returns. We don't want to experience death.
And the we is the whole church. It's not just the people of that time. It's for all time. And so
otherwise could be stated anyone who's alive when he returns in the church. Right, exactly.
And I'd have to say, though, but if I was among the people at that time, I'd be thinking, well, surely he's coming back like right now, soon. I can get that. And I believe even the disciples, believe that as well. I believe that there are things that are written that indicate that there could have been, and especially with Paul, that there could have been some of that thinking going on that because you don't know. Nobody knew. So, yeah.
Well, and I think that's how we should live, honestly, hoping, fully expecting Christ's return. And then, if he doesn't yet, then, that's all right. Just gravy. He's patient toward us, wishing that all should repent. All right, folks. Well, that brings us to the end of the show. I'd like to thank my guest, as always, the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's a pastor down there in Fort Myers, Florida at Zion Lutheran Church. Thanks, brother, for being on the program.
Yeah, and it's always a joy, and look forward to our coming together again.
Yeah, me too. I tell you what, I'm going to go and eat some leftover sushi from yesterday for lunch. And folks at home, you enjoy whatever you're doing for the rest of your day, but come back tomorrow because we're going to keep on going. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.